Let me invite you this morning to find your sermon notes. Yours looks a little different from mine. You can fill in the blanks. Use this as a part of your devotions for the rest of the week. I hope you'll look at it throughout the week so that you don't forget the message, and more importantly, so that you would continue to live the message that you hear from the Word of God today. But let's begin with this. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever flown in an airplane? Anybody ever been in an airplane? Okay, most of us have been in an airplane. How many of you have been in a two-seater, like a Cessna? A number of you have been in a two-seater. How many of you have actually been the pilot of the two-seater? Okay, one, two, three. Several. All right, for the rest of you who have not been the pilot, imagine this scenario. You're flying up in a Cessna, and your good friend, who is the pilot, all of a sudden has a heart attack and dies. So sorry for you that raised your hand. I didn't mean to kill you in this scenario, but you're now dead. So, all right, so now you are the passenger, but over the next 20 minutes, you listen to the radio. Someone else is guiding you, not just to fly the plane, because there is one other thing that is the most important thing at this moment. What is it? Landing. Nothing else matters. And so at this point, you are not checking the score for the Cubs game, even though that's important. It's not the most important thing. You are not ordering out for pizza. You are not checking Field and Stream magazine for the latest article on how to catch rainbow trout. You are only concerned with landing the plane. This morning we are going to talk about keeping the main thing the main thing. You just heard the gospel message a moment ago. Throughout the gospels, there are all kinds of messages, and yet the main thing is what Jesus says today. Follow me. Unfortunately, we all have our excuses. If you want to look at your notes, there are lame excuses, there are frivolous excuses, and yet there are also many admirable excuses. Remember the one guy? He says, I will follow you, but first I need to go and say goodbye to my family. Another guy says, I will follow you anywhere, but first I need to go and bury my father. And Jesus seems really insensitive. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. I mean, come on. I mean, shouldn't we respect our family? Shouldn't we give those who have died a proper burial without just going off and leaving? Probably one of the things that we admire the most is when people put their family first. How many times have we read about a professional sports person or maybe a CEO of a company, and they say that they're going to step down early from their career because they want to spend more time with their family? And we think that's wonderful because our families are so important. Jesus is saying there is something even more important than our earthly family, and that is the kingdom of God. And so the most important thing, the main thing that we need to keep the main thing, is following Jesus and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now take a look at some of the biblical excuses that we've seen. These are all from the Old Testament, but we could pick out many others as well. Remember Gideon? Gideon excused himself, claiming that his family was poor. He said, Lord, you don't want to use me as a prophet. I'm one of the least of all of the tribes, so I'm not worthy. Moses, remember his excuse? He said his speech was not eloquent. He said, I don't talk very well. Pick my brother Aaron instead. He'd be far better. Or Jeremiah said that he was too young. Others of us say, no, we're too old. I remember my excuse. Some of you from remember a couple of weeks ago, my brother was here. You remember why I didn't go into the pastoral ministry in the beginning? It was all about a coin flip, right? That was my excuse. My brother won the coin flip, so I can't be a pastor. I used that for a lot of years until the Lord continued to call me to go into the ministry. Or my other excuse was, I get nervous standing up talking in front of people. So I was a teacher, I didn't mind a whole classroom of kids, but a room full of adults, that's a whole different story, isn't it? So that was my excuse. Not only that, I said, I don't want to learn Hebrew, that's tough. I don't want to learn Greek, that's harder yet. And so that was my excuse. Well, we all have our excuses. And we're not saying that everyone needs to go into the pastoral ministry, but all of us every day have a choice to follow the voice of the Lord. You know, it's a lot like the little boy who's playing hide and seek with his sister. Now, how many of you remember hide and seek? You know how to play the game, right? Very simple, right? One goes and hides, the other is trying to find you. So the little boy goes to the back of the house and he finds this old cabinet and he thinks, this is going to be a perfect place to hide. My sister will never find me. And so he opens the door and he goes in. He's very quiet. She doesn't hear him. And he closes the door. But the sister easily finds him. She didn't hear him. She didn't even see him. But his shoelace was untied and it was hanging out the door. All she had to do was follow the shoelace, right? Well, when it comes to excuses, that is something that we need to do as well. Let me give you an example. There was a man in a church that I had served years ago. Went to visit him a couple times, called him frequently, and he wouldn't come to church. He wouldn't come to worship at all. And he had all kinds of excuses, seemingly valid excuses. Well, I have to work on Sunday. All right, well, there's Wednesday church. We had it back then. Here, of course, we have Saturday church. Then when his work schedule changed, it was, well, I work hard all week. I need a day to rest. And then it was, well, I need to spend more time with my family. There's that family excuse again. Then he began to reach. And he said, well, we had the old wooden pews in the church. He said, so the seats are too hard. Can't sit down that long. Well, then we got these really nice, soft cushions that we put in all of them. Then it was too soft. I fall asleep. Sermon's too long. Organ's too loud. Air conditioner's too cold, etc., etc. You know what the real reason was? It had nothing to do with any of those other things. The reason that he didn't come to church, the shoelace that we eventually followed, was that years ago, someone in the church had said something really nasty about him. And his heart was hurt. And he didn't want to come to a place that reminded him of that hurt. So what's the real issue? What is our real excuse? You see, that shoelace trail often leads to fear. That was probably my excuse, really. Not just a coin flip, but I was afraid. What if I'm not as good as my brother? What if the people reject me? Or what if, because you put yourself out there, what if I'm criticized, which that happens anytime you put yourself out there, doesn't it? Everybody has an opinion. Or maybe the shoelace trail leads to guilt. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not good enough. Or to a hurt. You see, our excuses hiding behind our heart's door, not the cabinet door, but our heart's door, are really a cover-up. Remember when we confessed just a few moments ago? You confessed your sin, or at least I hope you did, and you told the Lord what was on your heart. Question, did the Lord know that before you confessed? He did, didn't he? Of course, he knows everything about us. So all we're doing is exposing our excuse that the Lord already knows. I have a quote here in your notes that I think is very telling. It asks the question, are you following Jesus or are you believing in Christ? Do you know the difference? Following Jesus or believing in Christ? Later on in the service, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. Can somebody tell me how it begins? Anybody? I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe. Is it a good thing to believe in God the Father? Say yes. Yes. And then we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, right? Is that a good thing? Of course. And then later on we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Good thing? Of course. Of course. Faith. It's what connects us to Christ. And yet, for so many of us, that's where it ends. We never get to the following part. To take the hand of the Lord and go wherever He leads. And that's what we want to get to today. You see, following Jesus has a lot more to do with my lifestyle. Not just what I believe in my head, but how I live my life. Following means that Sunday mornings are going to be lived differently than a lot of people live their Sunday mornings. On your way to church this morning, I would guess that you saw all kinds of people out and about. If you go by Lippold Park, unless it's raining too much today, there's going to be a big crowd. If you go down to the city, to the mall, there's going to be a big crowd. There's going to be people on the golf course. Of course, there's people sleeping in, reading the newspaper. Lifestyle is going to be completely different when you are a follower. Your attitude is going to be different. Your values are going to be different. And the last one, your surrender. What are you going to give up to be a follower? More than anything, you give up your ability to choose what you're going to do each day. And so it's no longer your decision, but it's the Lord's decision for you. There's a verse here from Ephesians, and it's not the one that we as Lutherans so often have memorized. The one right before it, we know a lot better. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Anybody, you want to recite that? For it is by grace we have been saved, right? Not by works. This is a gift of God. Not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. None of this is on our own, but it's a gift from God. An incredibly important passage of the Bible. We are saved by grace, not by works. And yet we so often miss verse 10. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Look at that verse. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Think about that. Before God said, let there be light. Before God created all of this, He already knew you. He knew what He would create, and He knew what you were going to do. He knew all of your gifts and abilities. He knew all your talents. And He had a plan for you to use them, to follow Him. Now, here's a very interesting way of putting it. We are saved for works, which means that one can believe without following, but one cannot follow without believing. Very practically, it means that we should live by the compass and not the clock. Live by the compass, not the clock. We all have appointments, right? We all have schedules. We all have a certain amount of time. We have appointments that we must make. And that's important. But what if we, instead of living by the clock, what if we were to live by the compass? Because the compass represents our direction, our vision, our purpose, and our mission. So it's not about just filling out the calendar and doing stuff, but it's all about the direction that we are headed and who it is that we are following. What is truly important, keeping the first thing, the first thing. So what is the main thing? Well, before I get to that, let me use another example. And I didn't warn my children I was going to use them today, but I warned my wife, so I don't know if she told them this or not. So we'll give you a practical example. This last week in Friday's newspaper, there was a picture of my son John. Anybody see that, by the way? You know, you only get to brag on your kids every now and then, so this is my time. So there's a picture of John in the paper on Friday. And, of course, he's in the paper because of his accomplishments playing baseball. And I'm very proud of that. And I pray for that. You know, I pray for him to have success. But that is not what I'm most proud of. If you read the article, there was an interview, and then there was a question. What is the best advice that anyone has ever given you? And John said, anybody, if you read it, trust the Lord in all things. That's the main thing. That's what's important. No matter what we accomplish in this life, no matter who we are and what we do, it's finishing this life with Jesus leading us. I am as proud of my son, Andrew, who's doing very well at Valparaiso and will be on the dean's list. But I am more proud that on most Wednesdays he is at the chapel following Jesus. And I am proud of my son, Philip, who's autistic, who can't even throw a baseball, who will never go to college, but every time that we pray, he will fold his hands and he will say, Amen. That's the main thing. The main thing is that our children and all of us will get through this life following Jesus. You know that scenario that I gave you at the very beginning about the pilot? In this life, our pilot is not dead. Our pilot is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the good news is that we get to ride right next to Him. We get to hold His hand. He leads us through this life. And even on those days when we don't make the right choice, when we don't follow Him as we should, He treats us just like He did that Samaritan village. You remember them at the very beginning of our gospel? James and John wanted to bring down the fire of hell down on these people who had rejected the Lord. Well, that's what you and I deserve, too. Every day when we choose to follow our own way or the ways of the world rather than the ways of God, He has mercy on us as well, and He gives us another opportunity to take His hand once again and follow Him. And so, what is the main thing? To earnestly seek to follow Jesus and proclaim the kingdom to all in word and deed, in whatever way that God leads us. May He grant that to all of us and to our church. Amen.